Thank you for this wonderful opportunity, Lord God, to share your word, to hear and understand your word, Father. Lord, thank you that you give us this opportunity, Father, to fellowship with you, Lord God, to fellowship with our brothers and sisters here in the church and all over the world, Lord God. Father, continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with understanding, Lord God, as we go deeper into your word, Lord. And Father, help me to speak the truth in love, Lord. Every one of us, Father. Help us, Lord, to be the best representative of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in this dying world, Father. As our Lord Jesus Christ said, we're going to be the light and salt of this world. Father, guide me and lead me, Lord, as I convey the truth of your word, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. And we all ask this in Jesus Christ's name, our Savior. Amen and amen. Good morning and God bless everyone. I think you know what I'm going to share, right? Because from what I've said last time, right? We're in the Sermon on the Mount, right? And then we finish up to verse 20, right? And when I am praying for God to guide me and lead me regarding the sharing, because there's so much treasure that we can find in this passage, 21-48 of Matthew chapter 5. And actually, I was very happy last Sunday. Before that, because Brother Paul asked me before, maybe I don't think 2 weeks ago, right? I mean, what date do you want to share, 19 or 26? I told Brother Paul, through Sister Cora, of course, 19. I'm fine with 19, which is today. So I don't know who's going to share last Sunday until it was announced Saturday, right? So it's Brother Zoil. So I don't know what he's going to share, right? And when he started sharing, Exodus, right? So, of course, we don't know where he's going to stop, right? And I think, correct me if I'm wrong, brother, if you stop at Exodus 19, right? And I told Sister Crab, I'm going to start at Exodus 20. Brother Zoel did the introduction for me, right? 1 to 19, right? And then I'm going to start with 20. How about the Ten Commandments? Right? So, I thank God for that. And then God said, it's not yet enough. Brother Zoel will mention Psalms 51. Right? The story also that I'm going to share about David and Bathsheba, which also Brother Infant shared last Friday. That's why I'm also very happy. Wow. All introduction. Brother Infant and then Brother Zoel. Right? So, that's why I'm very happy that my sharing will be easy, right? 21-48. So, let's start, right? Okay, so, Matthew 5:21-48. There are 28 verses. I mean, Jesus Christ, right? So, Jesus Christ is now focusing. He's now going to focus on something right? That is very important for you and me. He's going to focus now on personal relationship, right? Personal relationship. That's very important for you and me, right? This personal relationship is expressed in anger, right? That is Matthew 22. The anger with a brother, or sister, that is 22-24, right? Or expressed in a dispute in a court, that is 25-26, right? Or expressed in a lust to a woman that is not your spouse, right? That is 27 to 30. It can be expressed also in divorce, right? 31-32, right? And the rest you have swearing an oath, forgiveness, radical generosity, and loving one another, right? So why is Jesus Christ focusing on personal relationship for this passage? Why? Because for Jesus Christ, personal relationship is how are we going to bring God's kingdom on this earth. Right? Can you imagine how can you bring God's kingdom on this earth if everyone on your left, on your right, front, back, is your enemy? Right? Your neighbor, your enemy. How can we spread the kingdom of heaven? Right? If we don't have a very good relationship to other people. Right? So, that's why Jesus Christ is focusing on personal relationship. Right? And we have to remember, last time, right, when I shared the first part, right, that he fits what? Protagonist and antagonist. Remember that, right? Disciples and the scribes and the Pharisees. Right? That's why he mentioned that unless you exceed the righteousness of the scribe and the Pharisee, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? And that's very important for us to understand. Especially, right? It's a key to understanding, right? Especially when it intersects the principles of what? Verse 48. Right? What's that principle that Jesus Christ is teaching us? Right? Be therefore perfect. Right? As your Father in heaven is perfect. As we understand these words, we will definitely fully understand how do we exceed the righteousness of the scribe and Pharisee. Right? So, Jesus Christ, right? He initiated his ministry by preaching what? In chapter 4. Although we did not discuss this, right? But I think everyone knows this, right? He initiated this ministry by preaching what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And then we start with what? Him, what? Calling his disciples, right? In 4:12 onwards, right? 4:19-21 of chapter 4, calling his disciples. He taught in the synagogue, right? He healed people, right? So his fame spread throughout what? Judea and outside Judea. And crowds followed him, right? Until we reach verse 24, where he decided to what? To go up the mountain, right? To teach that the kingdom of heaven is for those, what? Who display a certain quality of character, right? That is what? Humility, purity, charity, mercy, right? Which is the Beatitude, right? The Beatitude. And the last passage, right, that will lead to what we're going to share today, right, which is very important for us to remember, is Matthew 5:17, right? So, he says, Jesus here, right, to destroy, to abolish the law and the prophets, right? I came here to fulfill it, right? In one sense, what did we say? It's about proper interpretation, right? Another sense, of course, fulfilling the prophecy, the types and shadows, right? But in this context, right, it's about properly interpreting the law, right? So, Jesus Christ lists this different laws, right, that is going to quote in the Old Testament, right? Do not murder, right? Do not commit adultery. Do not swear, right? Invoking my name, right? Eye for an eye, right? Love your neighbor, and so on, right? So, he lists this, right? And what he did, so, that is the title of my sharing. Can you read the title? No, right? So, we're just saying now, right? I can't read it, you can't, right? So, no one can read it, right? Unless you know what's the title, right? You see the Torah, right? There's a fence. So what Jesus Christ did? Jesus Christ did, he listed all of this, right? And what he did is, he put a fence around the Torah. Right? He put a fence around the Torah. That is a rabbinic teaching method. Right? Last time we had what? Kayazam. Right? This time we had placing a fence around the Torah. Right? So what does it mean? It means that it provides what? It provides a command. Right? That will help his disciples, his audience, right, to avoid this particular sin altogether. That putting a fence around the Torah. It's like a buffer, right? It's like they treat sin as a geographical location, right? That a sin is like a geographical location. Right, and you put a fence, right, between the sin and the person, right, so you can avoid that particular sin altogether, right? So there will be a contrast, right, a contrast of what Jesus Christ did and what the Pharisee did in his time, in the first century. Now let's go to the first verse, right? Matthew 5. Oh, I have a new Bible reader. Matthew 5, let's read first the first six verses. Matthew 5:21-26.
Matthew 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. 24. Leave there thy gift before the altar, mm-hmm. and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, mm-hmm. and then come and offer thy gift. 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly, mm-hmm. whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. 26. Verily I say unto thee, mm-hmm. thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing.
Amen. Okay, so 5:21, right? He mentioned, right? You have heard it was said in the old times, right? So they heard it, right? From the Old Testament. Exodus 20, verse 13, right? The sixth commandment. Right? It was the sixth commandment. And we know that the Ten Commandments was divided into two, right? The first four is how we relate to God. Right? The last six is how we relate to one another. That's why when someone asks Jesus Christ, what's the greatest commandment? Right? So it's a summary. Yeah, it's a summary of the law and the prophets, right? But it's the core. It's a division of the Ten Commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love thy neighbor. That's the summary. That's the division of the Ten Commandments. The first four, loving God. The last six, loving our neighbor. Right? And of course, the specific is, we have how many laws? 613. Right? So the 603, of course, is based on the Ten Commandments, right? The specific details, which is some of them we're going to mention later on, right? So Jesus Christ said what? Thou shalt not murder, right? The correct translation is murder, right? The King James said kill, right? So it's murder, right? Thou shalt not murder. And what's Jesus Christ doing when he put a fence, right? Although the rabbi during those times was also using that. Not only Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is a rabbi. There's a lot of rabbis in the Old Testament, right? And then during Jesus' time, right? So what fence did they use? Right? The fence that they use is in the Talmud, right? So in the Talmud, this is the codified, right? Oral Torah, or the oral law. Right? Because the Jews believe that in Mount Sinai, Moses received the Ten Commandments and the Oral Torah. Right? That's what they believe. Right? So what Jesus Christ is correcting here is the Oral Torah. He's not correcting the Ten Commandments. Right? What he's doing is he's reteaching the Torah from the heart's perspective. Right? So thou shalt not murder. Right? So in the Talmud, what they did is what? You can read it in the Talmud that when you put to shame someone in public, that is likened unto shedding blood. Ah, okay, that's what they did, right? When you put to shame someone in public, your brethren in public, that is likened to shedding of blood. Oh, but look, the brilliance of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you, right? When you get angry, right? With no cause. That is murder in their heart. Right? So what's the difference, brothers and sisters? Putting shame, right? Shaming someone in public, right? It's not the root cause. Right? You'll not be solving the root cause. Right? What Jesus Christ is telling you and me, right? The root cause, the sin, originates in the heart. Right? It's in the heart. Jesus Christ is not telling Jesus Christ is not telling that when you get angry, that will lead to murder. No. Now you committed murder in your heart. That's the offense. Right? You address where the sin begins. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. Right? So, but you have to take note, the word anger. Right? That's why I thank God with all the technologies that we have today, right? You will know what anger means. Right? We know that anger is a natural emotion. Right? But anger here, in Greek, is in present passive participle. What's that? Right? I mean, when I knew that, I need to go back to my English, right? And that's my weakness. English, right? So, what is that? Present continuous, right? So, anger here is in the present continuous, meaning it is an ongoing state of being angry, right? You're nursing it. You're harboring it. You're nurturing your anger. Right? So you're nurturing it. When you nurture it, the question is, what are you going to do with your anger? Right? I think Paul best described it. Right? Ephesians 4, 26, 27. About your anger.
Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not.
Mm-hmm.
Let the sun go down upon your wrath. 27. Neither give place to the devil.
Right? Be angry and sin not. Right? So don't let the sun go down and still you're angry. Right? Personal relationship, brothers and sisters. Reconcile. Right? Don't let your anger. Don't harbor it. Don't nurture it. Right? It's not a baby, right? Don't nurse it. Because Jesus Christ knows, right, how anger can corrupt our heart. How anger can destroy our heart. Right? I mean, I think most of us experienced that, right? I've experienced that. I've witnessed that. Right? I mean, I think, you know, I was praying early this morning, 3 a.m., that I'm hoping I will not cry, right? I mentioned already to you, right, that when it comes to anger, when I was younger, right, when they murdered my father, 1994, I've already shared that before. I mean, there's so much anger in my heart. So much. I'm very close to my dad. And I feel I'm his favorite. I'm the youngest. Right? Like Elijah's my youngest, is my favorite second son. Yeah, he's my favorite. I've been telling them that. Elijah's my favorite second son. So I feel that I'm his favorite. And they murdered him. Right? I mean, there's so much anger in me. And that's why I thank God that I was able to forgive those people. They said there are two who killed my father. Shot him in the head 3 times. So, that's why I really thank God that Sister Cor was there already in 1994. So, if you tell me, if you tell me that I can kill that person, yes, I can, during that time. I was 19 when they killed my dad. But now, I mean, God knows there's no more bitterness, no anger in my heart. Because I surrendered everything to Him, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, this anger, right, when we harbor it, of course, that will lead to physical action, right? That you can murder someone. But Jesus Christ said, He raised the bar, right? He properly interpreted. Because what they did, right? They say that when it happens in the flesh, that's where it happens. But Jesus Christ said, when it happens in the heart, that's when it happens. Amen. Right? Of course, you see the escalating punishment, right? If you say Raka, oh, I was saying Raka, I did not say that. I never said that. I don't even know what Raka means, right? It means what? It's an insult, right? Meaning brainless. Now, right? Empty head. Have you said that, brother, sister? Even in your thoughts, oh, this guy is brainless, right? I'm better than him. I'm better than her, right? Why is he my boss, right? He's brainless. How about fool? Oh. That's why when I was praying, oh, Lord, this will be, when I was studying this, oh, this is very convicting, right? That's, Why so extreme? Jesus Christ. Why so extreme? Because Jesus Christ is very intolerant when it comes to distorting personal relationship. That's why it's very extreme. Right? And then we gave 2 more illustrations. Right? That is very convicting. Right? So, let's read 23 and 24. You see about the brethren. Right? 23-24, Matthew 5.
Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, 24, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift.
Amen. Right? Although we don't have an altar here to offer, right? I mean, this was in the first century. Therefore, right? If you have an issue with a brother or a sister, right? Reconcile before you offer anything in the altar. Before you go to church. Right? What? I'm going to shake Brother Sanders' hand, and then when you turn back, right? When I had Brother Infant, you know Brother Infant, right? What's that? Right? We're gossiping. Faction here, right? Reconcile. Don't let it linger. Right? And then you're going to church, right? You raise your hand, you jump, right? You even roll over, right? And yet, there is a broken relationship. Right? What is Jesus Christ teaching us here? Is it only addressing anger? Or he's teaching us the ministry of reconciliation? Amen. Forgiveness. Right? That is with a brother and sister. Right? Look at the second illustration, 25-26. Right? It's about an enemy, adversary. What did Jesus Christ say?
Matthew 5:25. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. 26. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing.
Right? So, this one is not your brother or sister. Right? Adverse enemy. Someone that you wrong or someone that wrong you. Right? So what's the point here, brothers and sisters? What's the point? The point is seek reconciliation urgently. Right? Don't make it longer and longer, because what will be, there will be a long and lasting effect at the end. You see that, right? The last part? If you can settle outside, right? Not necessarily at the court, right? I mean, the point of what Jesus Christ is telling us is radical reconciliation, radical forgiveness, reconciliation. That is what Jesus Christ is telling us. Right? And if we're going to read this, right? I mean, the first time you read it, how am I supposed to live this kind of teaching? Right? How can I measure up? Right? If you were there in study of the book of Romans and Galatians, you know we cannot measure up. Right? But, so how can we have hope of being able to live our lives pleasing God at the heart level? How are we going to do that? How are we going to have hope, right, to please God at the heart level? How are we going to do that? Peter can say something about that, right? Let's go 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. Right? Look at this. It's very beautiful, brothers and sisters. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4.
2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Corruption, that is the word, through lust, through evil desire. Right? So what's the implication about that? It's not only through physical means, right? It's not about when it happens in the flesh, it happens, right? It's about evil desire. Lust. Right? I mean, can you read? I mean, if you're going to read the newspaper, I don't know if you're still reading it, or watching news, right? And then you see, breaking news, right? 50,000 people around the area of Bukit Panjang and Choa Chu Kang has had murderous thoughts in their mind. Can you read that? Do you think you can have that here in Singapore? Breaking news, right? 50,000 people have murderous thoughts in their mind. No, right? You cannot read that on newspaper, or there will no breaking news about that. Right? So what's Peter telling us? That's evil desire. Right? How can we live? How can we please God down to that heart level? It's through that divine power. That divine nature. Right? That is in you and me. When we surrender our lives. Right? In the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? He gave us that, the Holy Spirit. Right? And through the power of the Holy Spirit, what we can do? Right? Do you see that first part? The divine power? Right? That all things were given to us? Right? In life? And? What's the other one? Godliness. Brothers, godliness. That's how we can have this hope, right? That we can please God down to the heart level, right? Because there's hope in Jesus Christ, right? Unless your ultimate reality is matter and energy, right? Because you love chemistry, that's your ultimate reality. Physical, right? But our ultimate reality is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right? I mean, no one here can tell to God, God, you did not give me, right, the ability or my need to love and forgive other people. No one can say that to God. Why? Right? I mean, in us, we don't have that in us, right? In of us. But God gave us His Holy Spirit, right? So that we can say, yeah, I cannot do it, but you can, Lord Jesus Christ. And you gave me your Spirit, now I can love and forgive through you, right? So, that's why Jesus Christ is telling us, He's telling His disciples, right, the crowd, that in the kingdom of God, there's a certain quality of character of people in this kingdom, right? And how can you do that? You cannot do that without the Holy Spirit, right? So, through that divine power, that through the Holy Spirit that is in us, right? We can love, we can forgive, we can reconcile with our brothers and sisters, with our enemies. Next, right? 27 to 30, right? Can you read 27?
Matthew 5:27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery.
Okay. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Exodus 20, verse 14, right? That's it, right? Number 7, seventh commandment, right? But I tell you, right? So this is the proper interpretation, right? Because what the rabbi taught the people of Israel, right? It's all about the physical action, right? The act of sin, right? But Jesus Christ said, read verse 28.
Matthew 5:28.
But I tell thee.
But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Right? But you have to be careful, right? Look with what? Lust intent. Right? Not by just looking, right? I mean, how can we do that, right? I mean, there, you can notice a lot of beautiful things, right? I mean, the first time that I met my wife, right? I notice her, I look at her, right? The first time I met her, that was November 5, 1992, in our university, right? Of course, I notice her beauty. And then, of course, I notice, oh, she's wearing a skirt. She's wearing a skirt. And this is an engineering school, mostly boys, right? And she's the only one wearing skirt. All the girls are wearing pants, right? Very noticeable, right? And then I introduce myself, right? But you can notice, right? The beauty of a woman, right? But the question is, what are you going to do after that? Right? That look, that stare. It's the same thing with the murder, right? Sustained look. Right? After that sustained look, what will you do? Right? I mean, James described this. Right? What happened? James 1, verse 14 and 15. What's happening in our heart? Right? James 1, 14 and 15.
James 1, 14 to 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
Right? So, that conceived idea, right? What the eyes see, there's a connection, brothers and sisters. There's a connection that Jesus Christ is telling us, right? What the eyes see, right? And what the heart is longing for, and what the action is reaching for. Right? That conceived idea. What will you do with what you see? After you saw it, what will you do with that? Are you going to play that small movie in your mind? Right? That will lead to that lust. Right? That evil desire in our mind. Now you're committing adultery in your heart. Right? Again, Jesus Christ is raising the bar. Right? He's showing us the heart of the law. Right? He's showing us that. Well, what's the fulfillment? What's the purpose? The real purpose of this law? It's about the heart. Right? Which the religious leaders miss. So, there's a lot of example of lust and adultery in the Bible, right? And now we go to what Brazoil mentioned in Psalms 51, right? It's about David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, 23.
And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?
Right. And of course, you know what's happening, right? The rest of the story. But where's the sin started? A according to Jesus Christ, started when David saw Bathsheba, right? But what did David do after he saw Bathsheba? Did he turn away? Or did he stare? Right? Stare, right? And he sent someone for her, right? So the sin started, right? When you start playing that movie in your mind. And also, Job described this, his determination, right? His determination on what to do in this kind of situation, right? Job 31. Verse 1, 7, and 9. Job 31, verse 1, then 7, and then 9.
Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?
Okay. He made a covenant with his eyes, right? Not to look with lust, right? With a woman. 7.
7. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walks after mine eyes, and if any blot has cleaved to mine hands.
Did you see that, right? My heart is led by my eyes. Right? And look at 9. Verse 9.
Verse 9. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door,
right? So why are you lurking at your neighbor's door? Because you want to keep looking, right? But Job said what? He made a covenant with his eyes, right? Not to look upon a woman, right? Why? Because our hearts can be led by our eyes. See the connection, right? Of what we see, of what we think of our mind, and the action. Right? So from the beginning, if you can turn away, turn away. Right? Look at 29 and 30. How are we going to resolve this? What did Jesus Christ say? How are we going to resolve this? Matthew 5, 29 and 30.
Verse 29.
Hmm.
And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell.
Yeah. So what's, of course we know that this is not literal, right? Why? How do we know that? How do we know that Jesus Christ is not advocating for self-mutilation? Because from the start, he already told us that sin begins in the heart. Right? It begins in the heart. So what's with the eyes and the hand? Right? What is the right eye, right hand? Later on, right foot, right? So what does it mean? Right? He's not advocating for self-mutilation. Right? I mean, we know that in ancient time, there's a meaning about the right. Right? Right? Meaning power, authority, strength, what's best, right? What's best? How about the eye? Right? In Proverbs and Psalms, right? The eye is what we see in this world, right? The hand is what the action, the service in this world. And of course, the foot is what? The life path in this world. Right? So well, what's Jesus Christ telling us? Right? If there's something important in your life, what's best, what's most precious value to you, right? If that thing causes you to sin, pluck it out. Get rid of it. Right? Get rid of it. If something that you see led you to sin, live as though you don't have an eye, or you did not see that thing. Right? Live as in you pluck out your right eye. If something that you touch causes you to sin, live as if you don't have a hand. Right? You don't have a right hand, whether left or right. The point is, this thing that causes you to sin, cut it off. Right? Whether it's sexual desire, right? In this context, right? Or whether alcohol problem, right? Food problem, right? Cigarettes, and so on and so forth. Cut it off. Whether you think it's not convenient, right? Whether relationship possible, right? If that relationship is leading you to sin, cut it off. Oh Lord, it's not convenient, right? It's not convenient. Cutting hand is not convenient, brothers and sisters, right? Blocking out your eye, do you think it's convenient? Right? I have a lot of experience when it comes to eye. It's not convenient. When they're injecting my eye with something, right? It's not convenient. Because sin, cutting out sin in our lives, is not convenient. Right? If you think that's easy, no, it's not. Very hard. Right? Whether you have a problem with alcohol, right? With cigarettes, anything. So what's with the last part of verse 30? It's profitable, right? That you cut one part of your body rather than the whole body will be burned, right? Will perish. So what's with that? Right? Why mention that? Why that extreme? Why mention that? Why Jesus Christ is mentioning this? There's a principle behind this, which is eternity is more important than today. Amen. Brothers and sisters. Amen. I mean, why do you think Sister Lucy keeps coming back here in our fellowship? Right? Even her circumstances, right? Our brothers and sisters here, forgive me, brothers and sisters, who are dual citizens, right? How many are dual citizens here, brothers and sisters? Singaporean and senior citizen, right? Dual, right? I mean, sometimes our body aches, right? Knees, hands, right? But still, you're coming here. You're in Friday fellowship, in your prayer. You're in prayer meeting. Why? Why? Because we should live our lives today in the shadow of eternity. Amen. Brothers and sisters. This is only temporal. We know that, right? Why do you think I'm happy sharing here in front of you? Even though I don't see anyone here. Right? Because I know this is temporal. Right? This is temporal. Eternity is more important than today, brothers and sisters. We should live our lives in the shadow of eternity. Right? That's why Jesus Christ said that. So, because God wants us what? God wants us to be holy. More than He wants us to be happy. Right? Is that right? God did not say, all things work together for your happiness. Right? I didn't know that. He said, all things work for your good. Right? All things work together for good. For your good, for my good. But the problem is, God's definition of good sometimes is different from us. Right? Is that right? The definition of good of God is most of the time different from us, right? God wants us to be holy. Just read the next verse. Romans 8:29, right? To conform to the image of His Son. Right? Just like what Brother Evan says last Friday, right? Royal priest and holy nation. How can you be a holy nation if you're not holy? Right? So God wants us to be holy more than He wants us to be happy. I'm not saying we cannot be happy. Right now I'm happy. Right? Like what I've said to my children, happiness is based on happenings. Right? It's based on our circumstances. But we should live the joy of the Spirit. Right? Nobody can take that away from us. Right? That joy that God gave us. Right? Amen. 31:32. Divorce. Right?
Matthew 5:31-32.
Mm-hmm.
31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, mm-hmm. let him give her a writing of divorcement.
Mm-hmm.
32. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication,
mm-hmm.
causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her, that is divorced, committeth adultery.
Divorce, right? So what's the basis here? It's what? Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Right? The comment of Moses. Can we go? Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. To give them certificate of divorce.
Deuteronomy 24, 1.
Mm-hmm.
When a man has taken a wife and married her,
mm-hmm.
and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes,
mm-hmm.
because he has found some uncleanliness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house.
Okay. So this is Moses' comment regarding what? The issues of what? Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Right? So this is where Jesus is coming from. The Jews is coming from. Right? So, we cannot. Jesus Christ clarified this actually, right? In Matthew 19 regarding divorce. Because He raised the bar. Right? Does God really command them to divorce their wives? Right? Because you have to take notice, right? What Moses is commenting is the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You have to take note that Israel just came out of Egypt. right? The culture in Egypt. God is what? Mitigating that. Right? Regarding that divorce. Protecting the women. So, how did Jesus clarify this? What Jesus really meant about this? Right? In Matthew 19, same book, right? Verses 1 to 10, he clarifies, right? Because the Pharisee is asking him, right? He's testing Jesus Christ. Let's read. Let's go back. Matthew 19, verse 1 to 10. Let's read.
Matthew 19, 1 to 10. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. 2. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?
Okay, take note of that. It is lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. Right? Why? Because there are two houses, famous houses, meaning school, during the time of Jesus Christ. Right? Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel. I don't know if you know them, but I don't know them. Okay? So, Bet Shammai, meaning from the school of Shammai, Rabbi Shammai, Bet Hillel, school of Hillel, from Rabbi Hillel. So these are the two famous interpretations of this Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Just like today, conservative, progressive. Rabbi Shammai is very conservative. Right? So well, what's the cause? Right? What's the reason that you can put away your wife? To divorce her. Right? For Rabbi Shammai, the school of Shammai is about sexual immorality. Well, conservative, right? During that time. How about Rabbi Hillel? Oh, progressive. Right? You can divorce your wife at any cost. If the husband is not satisfied with the wife, whether his hair, her hair, right? She's not good in cooking, I can divorce her. Right? Oh, I don't like her dress, I can divorce her. At any cost that displeases the husband. What? Right? So that's the issue. That's the two interpretations during Jesus Christ's time. Which do you think is the... Which do you think the male will favor? Right? Which one? The conservative or progressive? Of course, progressive. You will know that later. Right? Let's continue. Four.
And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? 5. And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh.
Okay, so I was distracted because of that verse. Anyway, so Jesus Christ is referring to what? Chapter 2, right? What's the original purpose of God regarding marriage? Right? I was smiling because I remember this boy when we were having our Bible study, right? And this boy mentioned this verse about marriage. Okay, do you remember that? Yeah. Yes, says that. So what's this verse? a man shall leave his wife for a new house. What? Wait. What? A man shall leave his wife for a new house? Where did you read that? We need to go back. Genesis 2:24, right? So that's why I'm a bit distracted. So let's not name that boy, okay? So that hides his name, okay? So Jesus Christ is going back to the beginning, right? Continue. Six.
Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh.
Yes.
What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.
That no man can separate, right? Next.
7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?
8. Right? So, if that is what the Bible is saying, but let's look at Deuteronomy, right? This is what they're implying. So why did Moses give us a certificate of divorce? Right? So, next, 8. Because?
Verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so.
But in the beginning, it was not so. Brothers and sisters. Right? Because of your sinfulness. Right? Moses gave you permission to divorce your wife. But in the beginning, it was not so. If Jesus Christ wants, right? If Jesus Christ is teaching about marriage, sexuality, right? It's always going back to chapter 1 and 2. Right? We read there in chapter 2 when God established marriage. Did he factor in divorce? No. Right? That is not God's intention. Right? It's about what? Male and female marriage forever. There's no divorce in that marriage. But because when sin entered, right? There is a concession, right? Because of that sinfulness. But in the beginning, it wasn't so. Right? So we keep looking on grounding, right? Ground on divorce, right? Why, as Christians, why not we look for biblical grounding on forgiveness? Right? Look at verse 9. Look at what his disciple is thinking. Verse 9.
And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery.
So, there's a grounding, fornication, right? Only fornication, right? If not, that's adultery. That's why look at the reaction of his disciple, right? Verse 10. Finish 9.
And whoso marrieth her which is put away thus committed adultery.
Yes. And verse 10, look at the reaction, right? Because it's very extreme, right? Only fornication, right? Look at the disciple reaction.
10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry.
Right? If that's the case, we're not going to marry. The only way out is through sexual immorality. Did you see that point, brothers and sisters? Right? Why? Because they favoring what? The house of Hillel. Right? During those times, they can divorce their wives. Right? In any reason. And Jesus Christ came and his teaching is what? Only on this biblical grounding. Right? So, that's why his disciple says, so why marry? Right? So why marry? If the only way out is sexual immorality. Right? So that's why, I mean, I don't know if for us here today, right? For us Christians, Father of Jesus Christ, I'm sure our marriage contract doesn't have any expiration. Right? There's no best before. Right? It's male and female, one marriage, forever. Right? If there's an issue, right? Jesus Christ is calling us for what? Radical forgiveness. Reconciliation. Because divorce was not factored in when God established marriage. And we have to remember, brothers and sisters, marriage speaks theology. Christ and his bride. Right? Imagine if Jesus Christ will divorce us, right? Can you imagine that? What will happen to us? Right? We're all going to hell. Right? Because marriage speaks theology. That's very important for you and me. Marriage. That's how important it is. Relationship, brothers and sisters. It's very personal with God. Our relationship with one another. That's why it is connected. Right? We are loving God if you are loving our neighbor. That's connected. Greatest commandment. Right? Verse 33.
Verse 33.
Mm-hmm.
Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths.
Mm-hmm.
34.
Yeah.
34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king.
Mm-hmm.
36. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black.
Amen.
37. But let your communication be yea, nay.
Okay.
For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil.
Amen. Right? So what's the point of this? Swearing an oath. Right? This is from Leviticus 19:12. Right? Can we read Leviticus 19:12. You have heard it was said, right? Swearing an oath. So what's the law about this? Invoking the name of God. Leviticus 19:12.
Leviticus 19:12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord.
Okay. So, swearing an oath, especially invoking God's name, right? Because during the first century, right? Because even today, right? We love to swear. Oh, I swear to God, right? I swear to anyone, right? Because we're swearing, right? Supposedly, those who are above us or greater than us, when we swear, right? We're supposed to swear those who are greater than us to hold us accountable, right? So the Jews, right? To punctuate or to make a big statement, right? They're swearing in the name of Yahweh. Right? And if you're going to swear in the name of Yahweh, right, it means you're associating your unfaithfulness, right, your lying, your crookedness, in the name of God. You're associating our tainted image to the reputation of God. And we're defiling His name. Right? So if I cannot swear in the name of God, so what did the Jews do? Oh, let's make some rules. There's a loophole here, right? Why not swear in the name of heaven? That's why Jesus mentioned those, right? How about earth? How about Jerusalem? How about my head? Right? At least it's not binding. It's not in the name of God. It's less than God. Right? But if I lie, it's not binding. Why? Because I swear in the name of heaven. That's why Jesus said, no. You're not supposed to swear even in the name of heaven, in the name of earth, Jerusalem, even your head. Right? Why? Who made your head? God. Heaven, that's God's face. Earth, that's God's footstool. Everything is God's. Right? Amen. Associated with God.
Amen.
And Jesus actually clarified that, right? In Matthew 23, this debate regarding swearing, right? In things that is less than God, right? Look at Matthew 23, verse 18, right? You know, when you study this and you read Matthew 23:18, right? It will be very clear, right? At the altar, swearing at the altar. Matthew 23, verse 18. They are debating about swearing an oath, right? To these things that is not the name of God.
Matthew 23:18. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty.
Right? So, if I'm going to swear in the name of altar, okay, it's not binding. Right? It's just the altar. But if I swear the gifts in the altar, oh, that's binding. Right? Do you see what they're doing? Right? Look what Jesus Christ said. The next verse. Next.
19. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift?
Right? I mean, they're just putting rules, right? Just to get away. So, Jesus Christ said that everything is God's. Right? You don't need to swear. If you're a follower of Christ, well, what's the bottom line? What's the point here, brothers and sisters? Let be your yes be the real yes.
Amen.
Your no be the real no.
Amen.
What does it mean? Just speak the truth.
Amen.
When we speak, let it be the truth.
Amen.
Right? Why? Because how can we spread the kingdom of God if there's a doubt in our reputation? Right? You're going to share the good news. Right? To your neighbor, to your colleagues. But they know you're always telling lies. Right? So how they're going to believe us? Right? How are we representing Jesus Christ if we're not going to speak the truth? Right? 38 to 42. Matthew 5.
Verse 38 to 42. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye,
an eye for a
tooth for a tooth.
Mm-hmm.
39. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also.
Okay.
41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away.
Amen. So I'm going to summarize this. What is this all about? Right? It's about radical generosity. Right? Forgiveness and charity. What is that? You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Right? That's Exodus 21:24. Right? So what God means about this? Right? In Exodus 21:24. Because God is introducing, right, something in a system of justice. Right? He's introducing this concept of justice in their system. You have to take note, this is Exodus 21. Right? This is very early in their journey. Right? An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. Right? But what happened today? Well, what's now the connotation when it comes to an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? Especially for the younger ones. Right? Oh, you hit me, huh? You hit me? An eye for an eye. Right? I hit you back. Right? It becomes what? It becomes a justification. Right? For paying back. For hitting back. But that's not what God meant when He included this to their justice system. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Right? It introduced what to their justice system? It introduces a balance in their justice system. Right? When I knock off your tooth, you cannot burn my house. Right? If someone knock off your tooth, you cannot burn their house or kill their cattle. Right? So, if someone knock off your tooth, the worst thing that you can do is to knock off his tooth. Right? I mean, it doesn't mean you're going to do that literally. Right? What it means is what? God is putting what? Limitations. Right? To what you can pay back. Right? There's a limitation. The punishment must fit the crime. Right? And for us, believers, right? We were not given justification for revenge, brothers and sisters. It is not in our vocabulary, personal revenge. Right? That's why, did you see the illustration of our Lord Jesus Christ? Right? What if someone hits you on this side of the face? What is our natural reaction? If someone hit me, I'm going to hit 10 times, right? That is our natural, that is our fleshly reaction. Right? I mean, you experienced that. Right? I've experienced that. I don't know if I already told you this story. When I was in college, first year, right? I was walking, going home. 12 midnight. Right? Because I brought Sister Cora home. Right? And we're like north to south. Know what I mean? That's why I'm arriving at home at 12. So I'm walking a dark place and someone hit me at the back with a belt. And I saw there's a lot of them. Of course, I cannot confront. Right? It's dark. There's so many of them. Someone hit me at the back with a bell. I know it's a bell. I just walk, run, going home. And then I cried in front of my sister. And he's shouting, "What happened? Someone hit me at the back." "What?" So I called my older brother. I called my cousin. I called my brother-in-law. We're going back. Right? With chain in my hand, my cousin has a bat, right? With a metal rod, and so on and so forth. Right? Thank God that my brother-in-law, who's in the army, right, is very calm. Let's go to the police station, right? Okay. And report it. Right? That's who we are. That's our human nature. Right? We want to hit back. I mean, if you have kids, you know that, right? Right? If you have kids, oh, you know that. They will hit back. Right? Right? They will hit back. I mean, Joshua is a very good boy when he was younger. He will never hit back. Right? It's always Anna who will hit back to his older brother. Right? Because of the big gap, 6 years. Right? 6 years. And then Anna and Elijah. So Elijah will hit back. Because of the big gap, 5 year gap. Right? So it's revenge, right? From Anna to Joshua, Elijah to Anna. Right? So, I mean, that's human nature. But what Jesus Christ is telling us, so what will be your response? My son and daughter, what will be your response? I want your response to be what? Supernatural. Not natural. Supernatural. Meaning beyond the natural. Right? Beyond our fleshly reaction. Right? Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. Why? Because we are hardwired in of ourselves, right? To hit back. Right? You know that. You have experienced that. You've witnessed that. Right? We want to hit back. But we have a new calling, brothers and sisters. We cannot do that on our own. That's why God gave us His Holy Spirit. Right? Through His Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we can do that. Forgive, love, reconcile. Right? Look at that. Look at the... When I was studying this before, what was that? Walk 1 mile and then 2 miles, right? 1 mile, 2 miles. What's that? Right? It's a Roman law of impressment. So what does it mean? Because in the Roman times, right, a Roman soldier can force you to carry his gear for 1 mile. Right? So what Jesus Christ said, go 2 miles. Radical generosity. You understand that, right? Wow. That is a new creation. Right? Can you do that? Right? If I'm not, I'm going to hit back. I'm going to throw the gear, right? Carry that. I mean, carry that 1 mile. Jesus Christ said, carry that 2 miles. Right? Did you see how are we supposed to influence the people around us? How are we supposed to represent Jesus Christ? Whether in school, at work, right? In our neighborhood, anywhere. It's a radical generosity, charity, forgiveness. That's very hard. if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Right? Last part. And this will be the lesson. You think there's no lesson, right? So this is the lesson, 43 to 48. You heard it was said.
Verse 43 to 48. Ye have heard that it has been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil
and on the good,
and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?
Yeah, amen.
47. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?
Yeah, amen.
48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect.
So what's Jesus Christ telling us here? If you're going to read, love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. Where can you find that? That verse. Do we have that? I mean that combination of love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Love your neighbor, first part, yes. Right? Leviticus 19, verse 18. Let's read. Love thy neighbor. Right? Love thy neighbor.
Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people.
Against the children of thy people. Take note of that.
But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord.
Love thy neighbor as thyself. But don't avenge against thy people. Meaning the Jews, right? So where did they get? Hate your enemies. Right? It's only love thy neighbor. But for the rabbi in those times, oh, that's correct. Love thy neighbor and hate your enemies. That's the teaching that Jesus Christ is correcting. Right? How did they arrive at that? Let's look at Psalms 139, verse 21 and 22. Psalms 139, verse 21 and 22. Psalms 139. This is about David.
Psalm 139, verse 21. Do not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? 22. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart.
22, it's okay. So, 21, right? I hate them that hate you, Lord God. Right? I'm against those who rebel against you. Father, right? And for the Jews, oh, if this gives them the permission, what? To hate their enemies. Why? When they think that those who hate them, God also hate those people. Right? Our enemies is also God's enemies. Therefore, now we can hate our enemies. Look at what David did. Right? He hates God's enemies. Right? But you have to take note that David here is what? Expressing how God feels about sin and those totally against sin. He's expressing God's heart. That's what David is doing. Right? But for the Jews, oh, this is permission for us to hate our enemies. Especially if they're outside of Judaism, right? If they're outside of Judaism, oh, they don't belong to us. Definitely we can hate them. That's why they put a lot of rules, right? What rules? What fence do they put? What fence around the Torah? You're not supposed to go to the house of a Gentile. Right? We know that from Acts, right? You're not supposed to enter the house of a Gentile. You're not supposed to touch a Gentile. You're not supposed to sit and speak with a Gentile. Right? But what did Jesus Christ say? Right? What did He say? What did He say? Love your enemies. Love your enemies? Love? How can I do that? Right? That's very convicting, right? Love my enemies. I want to hurt my enemies. Not love them. Right? And look at verse 45. Read verse 45. 5:45.
Verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father, mm-hmm. which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise mm-hmm. on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust.
So what does it mean? Especially the verse 45, right? That we are sons and daughters of God. Because what sons do, right? The Father does, right? I mean, it's a family business for God, right? It's a family business. How do we spread that family business? Right? How do we spread that? By loving our enemies.
Amen.
Right? Imagine if all around us is our enemies, right? How are we going to further our family business? Right? The family business. Spreading God's kingdom. Right? We cannot. Right? If all we have is what? Broken relationship. Right? We cannot be light and salt of this world. We cannot spread the kingdom of God. Right? So, that's why in James 5:19, right? Look how Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ say about this? This family business. John.
John 5:19. Mm-hmm. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say mm-hmm. unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise.
Right? What's the Father that the Son does? Right? For Jesus Christ is about what? Spreading the kingdom of God here on earth. Right? We spread the kingdom. And then if you're going to Luke, right? Verse 46, right? God makes His sun rise to on evil and good. Right? 45. Read again.
45. That ye may be the children mm-hmm. of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and good. On the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust.
Right? Same grace, brothers and sisters. Common grace. Right? God with those enemies of God, right? He sends what? The rain to the just and the unjust. make his sun rise too on those who are evil and on good. There's a common grace. This is the God who is perfect, right? But he loves his enemies, giving this grace. The Pharisee, right? His children, and also he gave that to his enemies. That's God loving his enemies, right? And this love, brothers and sisters, the beauty of loving enemies, right? And this is the lesson, right? This is simple but challenging, right? This is not the only lesson, right? God loves his enemies, right? God loves his enemies. Therefore, in his kingdom, we should be like God, loving our enemies. Very simple, right? But very challenging, right? This is the lesson for the original audience. God loves his enemies. Therefore, in his kingdom, we should be like God, loving our enemies. Why? Because the beauty of loving our enemies is that some of them will be transformed by this love. Right? And will be part of the kingdom of God. They will enter the kingdom of God because of this love. Right? Because of this love that we share, right, to them. That's why it's very important, right, that this kingdom love, right, this love that we have in this kingdom should be extended, right, to everyone, even to our enemies. That's what Jesus Christ, this is the context why Jesus Christ says, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. That's the context. Wait, what is perfect? So don't use our 21st century meaning of perfect, right? Jesus Christ is not, this is not a new message, right? This was in the Old Testament, right? I mean, let's go to 2. Let's have these last three verses. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. What is this perfect? Right? What is this in Old Testament, in Hebrew? 2 Samuel 22, verse 31.
Verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. Mm-hmm. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him.
This word is perfect. In Hebrew, perfect is tamim. Right? Tamim. And I think it's best described in Deuteronomy 18:13. Deuteronomy 18:13.
Verse 13. Thou shalt be perfect, mm-hmm, with the Lord thy God.
Thou shalt be perfect. Thou shalt be tamim. Right? Last verse. Psalms 15, verse 2.
Verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, mm-hmm, and speaketh the truth in his heart.
Okay. So, this tamim, brothers and sisters, right? See the context. Tamim is not only, it also means complete and mature. Right? So if you see the context, the maturity, right? Even in the Beatitude, Right? If you see the connection of the beatitude, the proper interpretation of the law, and putting a fence around the Torah, right? There's maturity. Right? The Bible is not looking for flawlessness. The Bible is looking for maturity. Right? That's why Jesus said, "Be therefore tamim, as your Father in heaven is tamim." Right? It's about how we represent Jesus Christ. It's about how we show our love. Be tamim, be mature on how we show our love, how we express our love to one another. Be tamim. Right? We have to be mature. Right? Can we love our enemies? Can we love those who hurt us? Right? Who broke our hearts? Can we love them so that we can spread the kingdom of God? Right? So let us be therefore tamim, perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. We thank you, our gracious Father in heaven. Father, we thank you for this understanding of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your word. Thank you, Father, for guiding us and leading us, Lord, to speak the truth in love, Father. Lord, may you continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father. And give us understanding, Lord. And the application, Father. Give us the wisdom and the application of your word, Father. That we can have the same passion as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. While hanging on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Father, that love, loving our enemies, is very important. That personal relationship to one another, we know it's very important so that we can spread the kingdom of God here on earth. Lord, may continue to bless us. Lead us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your love and faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. And we all ask this in Jesus Christ's name, our Savior. Amen. 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 God bless everyone.